Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to our midweek service. It's 6 o'clock p.m. Wednesday, February 26, 2025, Central Standard Time. And we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-971-182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number, once again, is 615-974-1182. Well, we've been reading the book, Steps to Christ. It's a beautiful little book about Jesus Christ and who he is and how much he cares about us. And we have a special privilege tonight. Tonight's chapter is entitled, The Privilege of Prayer. The Privilege of Prayer. And you can find this chapter beginning on page 93 of Steps to Christ. So that's where we will begin, and if you have a copy of the book, you can follow along with us. Page 93, Steps to Christ, The Privilege of Prayer. Through nature and revelation, through his providence and by the influence of his Spirit, God speaks to us. But these are not enough. We need also to pour out our thoughts to him. In order to have spiritual life and energy, we must have actual intercourse with our Heavenly Father. Our minds may be drawn out toward him. We may meditate upon his works, his mercies, his blessings. But this is not, in the fullest sense, communing with him. In order to commune with God, we must have something to say to him concerning our actual life. Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. Now let's pause and let that sink in. Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. Now remember, from previous lessons, we have understood that the heart is the seat of the emotions. So if we are going to open our heart to God, we are opening to him our emotions, how we feel, how we think, how we understand things, our fears, our hopes, our dreams, our aspirations. All of these things we can communicate with God. And so prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend, as if you're talking with your best friend, because God is better than even your best friend on earth. And you're sitting there and you're talking back and forth with your best friend. Well, just look at prayer as being able to talk with your best friend. And I've heard people say, but I don't know how to pray. Well, you don't have to know how to pray. If you can talk with your best friend, you can talk with God. And there is no particular protocol regarding prayer. You just simply, you look at it from the perspective that he's sitting right next to you, and you just talk to him. And you tell him what you're thinking. You tell him how you're feeling. That's opening the heart, the seat of the emotions. Tell him how you're feeling and what's upsetting you and what's scaring you and what makes you happy and the things that you did during the day and you tell him about the things that you enjoyed and the things that bothered you and are still bothering you or you are still enjoying. You can talk to him about all of those things. And so she says, middle of page 93, prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. Not that it is necessary in order to make known to God who we are or what we are, but in order to enable us to receive Him. In other words, God already knows who you are. You don't talk to Him like He needs to know. You talk to Him because you want to be able to receive God. Then it says, prayer does not bring God down to us, but brings us up to Him. When Jesus was upon the earth, He taught His disciples how to pray. He directed them to present their daily needs before God and to cast all their care upon Him. And the assurance He gave them that their petitions would be heard is assurance also to us. Jesus Himself, while He dwelt among men, was often in prayer. Our Savior identified Himself with our needs and weaknesses in that He became a suppliant, a petitioner, seeking from His Father fresh supplies of strength that He might come forth braced for duty and trial. Well, didn't Jesus have all the strength and the power that the Father has? Yes, He did. But Jesus became a human being, took upon Himself the same kind of fallen, sinful human flesh that you and I have, and therefore proved to us that we can rely on the Father and that He can rely on the Father in His fallen, sinful human flesh, just as we can rely on the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in our fallen, sinful human flesh. So, backing up just a little bit, it says, our Savior identified Himself with our needs and weaknesses, in that He became a suppliant, a petitioner, seeking from His Father fresh supplies of strength, that He might come forth braced for duty and trial. He is our example in all things. He is a brother in our infirmities, in all points tempted like as we are, but as the sinless one, His nature recoiled from evil. He endured struggles and torture of soul in a world of sin. His humanity made prayer a necessity and a privilege. He found comfort and joy in communion with His Father. And if the Savior of men, the Son of God, felt the need of prayer, how much more should feeble, sinful mortals feel the necessity of fervent, constant prayer? Now that raises another question. How do we pray constantly? Well, we don't always have to be talking to God. We don't always have to be thinking words with Him or about Him or to Him. But we can practice His presence. We can go through our day knowing that He is right here with us, carrying us through the day, by our side, strengthening us and providing for us. And in an instant, if we want to ask Him a question, He is right there to answer it and to provide what is needed. That's what it means to be in constant prayer, knowing that He is right here and he can answer our prayer immediately. Sometimes He doesn't answer immediately, but that depends on the situation. If we're out in the workplace and whatever, shopping or whatever, and something comes up, yeah, He'll answer you immediately. Some things He will take His time answering you, and that's a different situation. So I don't want to get those two kinds of things mixed up. All right, going on, top of the page 94. Our Heavenly Father waits to bestow upon us the fullness of His blessing. Now, He's waiting. He's right here all the time, waiting to bestow His blessings. What's He waiting for? Let's find out. Our Heavenly Father waits to bestow upon us the fullness of His blessing. It is our privilege to drink largely at the fountain of boundless love. What a wonder it is that we pray so little. God is ready and willing to hear the insincere prayer of the humblest of His children, and yet there is much manifest reluctance on our part to make known our wants to God. Really, God is ready and willing to hear the sincere prayer of the humblest of His children, and yet there is much manifest reluctance on our part to make known our wants to God. What can the angels of heaven think of poor, helpless human beings who are subject to temptation when God's heart of infinite love yearns toward them, ready to give them more than they can ask or think, and yet they pray so little and have so little faith? The angels love to bow before God. They love to be near Him. They regard communion with God as their highest joy, and yet the children of earth, who need so much help that God can, They regard communion with God as their highest joy, and yet the children of earth who need so much the help that God only can give, seem satisfied to walk without the light of His Spirit, the companionship of His presence. Now I'm pausing before the next sentence. It says, the darkness of the evil one encloses those who neglect to pray. So if you are one of those who are afraid to pray or neglect to pray or feel like you don't know how to pray, you're in grave danger, dear friend. The darkness of the evil one encloses those who neglect to pray. You don't need to be afraid of God. You don't need to be afraid of offending Him. Just talk to Him like He's your best friend sitting right next to you. Then it says, the whispered temptations of the enemy entice them to sin. These are the ones who are neglecting to pray. And it is all because they do not make use of the privileges that God has given them in the divine appointment of prayer. Why should the sons and daughters of God be reluctant to pray when prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse where are treasured the boundless resources of omnipotence? Wow! What does that say about our wealth? Do you consider yourself wealthy, dear friend? And may I ask, what is your definition of wealth? Is it having a swell bank account? Bank account that is swelling? Is that wealth? Or is it like what is described here? Prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse. What's in heaven's storehouse? Well, everything. God has everything. He is the owner of everything, including you and me. And that's, we are in His storehouse as long as we are willing to be there. And so our prayer can unlock heaven's storehouse where are treasured the boundless resources of omnipotence. All powerful. That's what omnipotence means. God is all powerful. We have the resources to unlock all of the power in the universe. Now, God has control of that. We can't tell Him what to do. But all of that unlimited, boundless resources of the power of God is available for you if God chooses to use it for you. And He will provide for you. You don't need to worry about that. God will take care of you. All right, so let's back up a little bit. Why should the sons and daughters of God be reluctant to pray when prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse where are treasured the boundless resources of omnipotence? Are we wealthy? If we can say that God provides for us everything we need at the time we need it, to me, that is the true definition of wealth. And we have at God's command all the resources of the universe. Are we wealthy? Yes, we are. Going on, top of page 95, very top line, it says, without unceasing prayer and diligent watching, we are in danger of growing careless and of deviating from the right path. The adversary seeks continually to obstruct the way to the mercy seat, that we may not, by earnest supplication and faith, obtain grace and power to resist temptation. Well, what is the mercy seat? Well, in the tabernacle in heaven, and also the copy of that tabernacle on earth, there is the sanctuary, which has the first apartment that's called the holy place, and the second apartment that's called the most holy place. And in that second apartment is what is called the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, if you will. And on top of that ark is the mercy seat, which is the throne of God. So God's throne is mercy. And so let's apply that thought to what it's saying here. Backing up to the middle of the last sentence there, it says the adversary, that is the devil, seeks continually to obstruct the way to the mercy seat. We want to go to that mercy seat. That's where we provide, that's where God provides mercy and healing, that we might be righteous and have his righteousness. We want to go there, and we go there through prayer. And so the devil's trying to block us from that mercy seat. He doesn't want us to do this prayer. So if you want to thwart the devil, all you have to do is pray to God. And you're thwarting the devil, and the devil hates it. All right. So the adversary seeks continually to obstruct the way to the mercy seat, that we may not by earnest supplication and faith obtain grace and power to resist temptation. The devil can't afford to allow that to happen. If we refuse to pray, then we are allowing it to happen. All right. First full paragraph on page 95. There are certain conditions upon which we may expect that God will hear and answer our prayers. One of the first of these is that we feel our need of help from him. He has promised, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Whoa! If we're thirsty, he doesn't give us just a drink. He pours water on us. Overflowing, pressed down and overflowing. That's how God provides. All right. He has promised, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Isaiah 44:3. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who long after God, may be sure that they will be filled. The heart must be open to the Spirit's influence, or God's blessing cannot be received. So the seat of our emotions must be open to the influence of the Holy Spirit, allowing God to come in and dwell in us, where Jesus can do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the heart must be open to the Spirit's influence, or God's blessing cannot be received. Our great need is itself an argument and pleads most eloquently in our behalf. But the Lord is to be sought unto do these. But the Lord is to be sought unto to do these things for us. He says, "Ask and it shall be given you." And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Matthew 7:7, Romans 8:32. All right. So are we wealthy? Let's back up a little bit. And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Everything that we need when we need it. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, if we cling to any known sin, the Lord will not hear us. But the prayer of the penitent, contrite soul is always accepted. If we're clinging to a sin that we know is not right, that we know God wants to take away from us, and we're not letting him do it, then God isn't going to answer our prayers. We need to let that sin go. Open your hand and let it go. And say, Lord, I'd rather have you than this thing that you want to take away from me. And so it says, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, if we cling to any known sin, the Lord will not hear us. But the prayer of the penitent, contrite soul is always accepted. When all known wrongs are righted, we may believe that God will answer our petitions. All known wrongs. Now, there's something in there that we need to understand. God shows us our sin. He says, brother, sister, there's something in your life I want to take away. Will you let me have it? And we give him permission to take that away, and we know it. We know what it's all about. But there are sins deep down inside of each one of us, including me, that we don't know about. Things in me that I don't know about. Things in you that you don't know about. God doesn't hold that against us, but he will show us that at some point. And if we cling to that, then we are accepting an idol in the place of God himself. And so that's what this is talking about. So it says, when all known wrongs are righted, that is, we let them go and let God take them away, we may believe that God will answer our petitions. Our own merit will never commend us to the favor of God. It is the worthiness of Jesus that will save us. None of our good works will commend us to God, because all our works are filthy rags. It is only the works of Christ in us that means anything, that is really true righteousness. All right, so it says, our own merit will never commend us to the favor of God. It is the worthiness of Jesus that will save us, his blood that will cleanse us. Yet we have a work to do in complying with the conditions of acceptance. And what is that work? It's not trying as hard as we can, because as hard as we can is filthy rags. So that doesn't work. We can throw that idea out right now. But at the top of page 96, we're going to get the answer. So let's read it again. Bottom of 95. It says, yet we have a work to do in complying with the conditions of acceptance. Top of 96. Another element of prevailing prayer is faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. In other words, we have to believe that God is, that he exists, and that he rewards us if we seek to find him, if we're looking for him. He's not going to hide from us. Going on, it says, Jesus said to his disciples, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Mark 11:24. Do we take him at his right here? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 in our Bibles, and we'll look at verse 1. Talking about believing God's promises to us, let's just see what this is all about. Hebrews chapter 11. What is faith? Faith, simply stated, is believing God's word, taking him at his word. And if we believe what he says, what does that mean in our experience? If we believe what he says, then we will experience what he is saying because we believe it. If we don't believe it, then we're just throwing it away, as Esau threw away his birthright. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Let's see what it says. Talking about faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we ask God for something. Let's say we ask him to give us his righteousness, to take our sin away, or whatever it is. But we know that it is according to God's will. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, what does that mean? Substance of things that we hope for? The word that's translated hope for means to expected, so we could say it that way. Faith is the substance of things expected. So if we ask Jesus to heal us, and we're asking according to his will, or we give ourselves to him to take us and use us according to his will, is he going to say no to that? So if we ask him to take us on this day and use us according to his will, what does it say it is? The substance of things expected. So if we believe that God really is going to do that, then we will go through the day expecting that God will carry us, that he will hold us, that he will take us and use us according to your will. And we expect it to happen, and we take it as if it is already happened and it is already ours. If we ask God for things that we don't know for sure that he wants us to have, like $1 million or something, we might have to wait for that, if we get it at all. But God is not going to give us something that we don't need, and he's not going to give us anything that's going to harm us. And so when we ask him to take us through this day and to carry us and to hold us close to his heart, do we believe that he's doing that? Do we believe that he's holding us? Do we believe that God will go with us, that he will carry us through the day if we ask him to? He wants to. He's willing to. He's waiting to. He's waiting for you to ask him. And so you can expect that it's going to happen. You can accept it as that it is already happening. It is happening while it is happening. That is the substance of things expected. You know in your heart that God is taking care of you, and you don't have anything to worry about. So that's the substance of things expected. That is the substance of things expected. Now, let's go back to Steps to Christ, and let's read this paragraph again, top of page 96. And let's go to the last paragraph, second to last sentence. It says, what things soever you desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Mark 11:24. Do we take him at his word? Do we believe that we have the substance of the things that we are asking? Then it says, the assurance is broad and unlimited, and he is faithful who has promised. When we do not receive the very things we asked for at the time we ask, we are still to believe that the Lord hears and that he will answer our prayers. Sometimes he'll say no if we ask for something that's not good or that will harm us. All right, so backing up, it says, we are still to believe that the Lord hears and that he will answer our prayers. We are so erring and short-sighted that we sometimes ask for things that would not be a blessing to us, and our Heavenly Father in love answers our prayers by giving us that which will be good before our highest good, that which we ourselves would desire if, with vision divinely enlightened, we could see all the things as they really are. So we sometimes ask amiss, and that's what she's telling us. And we can trust God to give us the things that we really need, maybe even in spite of what we ask for. Then it says, when our prayers seem not to be answered, we are to cling to the promise, for the time of answering will surely come, and we shall receive the blessing we need most. But to claim that prayer will always be answered in the very way and for the particular thing that we desire is presumption. Let's read that again. But to claim that prayer will always be answered in the very way and for the particular thing that we desire is presumption. Now, I want to ask a question. When we look at God and we look at ourselves, who's the boss? Who's the one in charge? Do we tell God what to do? God doesn't even tell us what to do. He enables us to do things. He provides for us to do things. He speaks his righteousness to us. He may say, go here and do that, but he enables us to do that. Do we obey him? Do we do his will? Do we listen to his creative voice and allow him to have his way in our lives? Who's the boss? Who's in charge? All right, so it says, but to claim that prayer will always be answered in the very way and for the particular thing we desire is presumption. God is too wise to err and too good to withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly. Then do not fear to trust him, that is God, even though you do not see the immediate prayer to answer to your prayers. Do not fear to trust him, even though you do not see the immediate answer to your prayers. Rely upon his sure promise. Ask, and it shall be given to you eventually. Sometimes right away, sometimes later. I received the call to ministry when I was 9 years old. 39 years later, I actually got into the ministry. I waited 39 years before God actually put me in the ministry. So sometimes you have to wait and you have to be patient. And I think of Abraham. God told Abraham he would have a son. 25 years later, they got tired of waiting. And they had a surrogate mother and a illegitimate son. God would not accept Ishmael. Isaac was the only one that God would accept. Isaac had to come, the promised one had to come from Sarah and Abraham, not from a surrogate. So they had to wait a long time. So sometimes we have to wait. All right, so it, backing up a little, it says, then do not fear to trust him, even though you do not see the immediate answer to your prayers. Rely upon his sure promise. Ask, and it shall be given you. If we take counsel with our doubts and fears, in other words, we're thinking about our doubts and we're thinking about what we're afraid of, or try to solve everything that we cannot see clearly, like Abraham did with Ishmael, before we have faith, perplexities will only increase and deepen. All right, so if we take things into our own hands, guess what? It's going to turn into mush. All our righteousness, all our good works are as filthy rags. Ugh, yuck. And so that's what's going to happen if we take counsel with our own doubts and fears. All right, so let's read it again. If we take counsel with our doubts and fears, or try to solve everything that we cannot see clearly, before we have faith, perplexities will only increase and deepen. But if we come to God feeling helpless and dependent, as we really are, and in humble, trusting faith, make note our wants to him, make it known our wants to him, whose knowledge is infinite, and who governs everything by his will and word, he can and will attend to our cry, and will let light shine into our hearts. Through sincere prayer, we are brought into connection with the mind of the infinite. We may have no remarkable evidence at the time that the face of our Redeemer is bending over us in compassion and love, but this is even so. Let me read that again. We may have no remarkable evidence at the time that the face of our Redeemer is bending over us in compassion and love. We may not perceive this, but this is even so. We can take that by faith. We can even believe that, and it is so in substance. We may not feel his visible touch, but his hand is upon us in love and pitying tenderness. That is the substance of things expected, believing that God is doing that for us. Middle of page 97, it says, when we come to ask mercy and blessing from God, we should have a spirit of love and forgiveness in our hearts. How can we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and yet indulge in an unforgiving spirit? Matthew 6, verse 12. If we expect our own prayers to be heard, we must forgive others in the same manner and in the same extent as we hope to be forgiven. Perseverance in prayer has been made a condition of receiving. We must pray always if we would grow in faith and experience. We are to be instant in prayer, to continue in prayer, and to watch in the same with thanksgiving. Romans 12:12. Colossians 4, verse 2. Peter exhorts believers to be sober and to watch unto prayer. 1 Peter 4, 7. Paul directs, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4, verse 6. But ye, beloved, says Jude, praying in the Holy Spirit, excuse me, I need to take a break for a moment. I know I can read. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4, verse 6. But ye, beloved, says Jude, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Jude 20 and 21. Top of page 98. She says this. Unceasing prayer, that is, knowing that God is right here with us and available at any moment. Unceasing prayer is the unbroken union of the soul with God. Unceasing prayer is the unbroken union of the soul with God, so that life from God flows into our life, and from our life, purity and holiness flow back to God. Now let's analyze this. There's a lot going on in that one sentence. Unceasing prayer, knowing that God is with us, knowing that He is leaning over us, knowing that He is looking in our face and holding us up, ready to answer our petitions at a moment's notice. That's unceasing prayer, practicing the presence of God. He is with us constantly, knowing this. Then it says, this unceasing prayer is the unbroken union of the soul with God. Now notice she doesn't say it's a relationship. It's a union. It is a connection. It holds tight to each other. We're holding tight to God. He's holding tight to us. And He will never let go. We can let go, but He won't. He is too strong to let us go. All right, so that life, then it says, let's start at the beginning. Unceasing prayer is the unbroken union of the soul with God. So we're connected to Him. So that life from God flows into our life, and from our life, purity and holiness flow back to God. That is called giving God glory. Glory is God's character. It is His righteousness. When we give Him glory, we are returning to Him His righteousness that He has given to us. And so we're talking about giving God glory here. And so it says, unceasing prayer is the unbroken union of the soul with God so that the life from God flows into our life. What is the life of God? The life of God is the only life in the whole universe, anywhere, any place, any time. The only life in the universe is God's life. That life is our life. We don't have life on our own. Our life is from God. And so when we have that unbroken union, that connection, and you can think of a light socket if you want to. You plug into the wall, now it's connected, and the power can come forth. That's the metaphor here that works. Unceasing prayer is the unbroken union of the soul with God so that we're plugged in, so that life from God flows into our life. If we reject that life from God, what are we rejecting? The only life in the entire universe that is in existence anywhere. We're rejecting life. If we reject the life of God, what is the only other option? The absence of the only life in the universe. What else do we call that? Starts with the letter D. Death. If we reject the life of God, the only thing we have left is death. We have accepted death. We have chosen death. So there's life from God or there's no life from God. And the only thing left is death. So this is how important prayer is. Unceasing prayer is the unbroken union of the soul with God so that the life from God flows into our life. And from our life, purity, holiness flow back to God. If you haven't underlined this in your book, underline it now or mark it somehow. This is so important. Then going on, the next paragraph, it says, there is necessity for diligence in prayer. Let nothing hinder you. Make every effort to keep open the communion between Jesus and your own soul. Seek every opportunity to go where prayer is wont to be made. Well, this is our prayer meeting. We call it midweek service. It's also called prayer meeting. Then it says, listen to this. Those who are really seeking for communion with God will be seen in the prayer meeting, faithful to do their duty and earnest and anxious to reap all the benefits they can gain. Well, this was written before there was such a thing as internet. So you may not be seen at prayer meeting. I don't know how many of you are out there, but you're being blessed because you are at prayer meeting. And those of you who are here, I hope you're really seeking for communion with God. You will find it. It says, those who are really seeking for communion with God will be seen in the prayer meeting, faithful to do their duty and earnest and anxious to reap all the benefits they can gain. They will improve every opportunity of placing themselves where they can receive the ray of light, the rays of life, the rays of light from heaven. Let me read that again. They will improve every opportunity of placing themselves where they can receive the rays of light. Well, what I picture is somebody sitting on the edge of their seats with their eyes trained, watching, paying attention, listening, their hands cupped over their ears, wanting to pick up everything, sitting on the edge of their seats. What's going to happen now? Then it says, middle of page 98, we should pray in the family circle, and above all, we must not neglect secret prayer, for this is the life of the soul. It is impossible for the soul to flourish while prayer is neglected. Sounds familiar. We've read that earlier in a different place. Family or public prayer alone is not sufficient. In solitude, let the soul be laid open to the inspecting eye of God. Secret prayer is to be heard only by the prayer-hearing God. No curious ear is to receive the burden of such petitions. In secret prayer, the soul is free from surrounding influences, free from excitement. Calmly, yet fervently, it will reach out after God. Sweet and abiding will be the influence emanating from him who seeth in secret, whose ear is open to hear the prayer arising from the heart. By calm, simple faith, the soul holds communion with God. Notice it doesn't say relationship, it's union again. Holds communion with God and gathers to itself rays of divine light to strengthen and sustain it in the conflict with Satan. God is our tower of strength. Pray in your closet, and as you go about your daily labor, let your heart be often uplifted to God. We can pray in the closet, but if you're by yourself, that's sufficient. That's what we're talking about here. No one else involved in your prayer. It's just you and God alone. And you will be amazed at the results of a prayer like that. Then it says, top of page 99, it was thus that Enoch walked with God. Those silent prayers rise like precious incense before the throne of grace. Satan cannot overcome him whose heart is thus stayed upon God. And it also helps to know that Satan cannot read your mind. And so the angels can't read your mind. If they know what you're thinking, it's because the Holy Spirit tells them. But only God can read your mind. And so you're safe in your thoughts. Satan cannot overcome him whose heart is thus stayed upon God. There is no time or place in which it is inappropriate to offer up a petition to God. There is nothing that can prevent us from lifting up our hearts in the spirit of earnest prayer. So we'd be running down the street and praying for God, to God at the same time. And that's what she says here. In the next sentence she says, in the crowds of the street, in the midst of a business engagement, we may send up a petition to God and plead for divine guidance, as did Nehemiah when he made his request before King Artaxerxes. A closet of communion may be found wherever we are. We should have the door of the heart open continually and our invitation going up that Jesus may come and abide us as a heavenly guest in the soul. So a closet being, when it says pray in your closet, that means just you pray by yourself. You can be in your closet in a crowd. Then it says, although there may be a tainted, corrupted atmosphere around us, we need not breathe its miasma, but may live in the pure air of heaven. Although there may be a tainted and corrupted atmosphere around us, we need not breathe its miasma, but may live in the pure air of heaven. We may close every door to impure imaginings and unholy thoughts by lifting up the soul into the presence of God through sincere prayer. Those whose hearts are open to receive the support and blessing of God will walk in a holier atmosphere than that of earth and will have constant communion with heaven. We need to have more distinct views of Jesus and a fuller comprehension of the value of eternal realities. The beauty of holiness is to fill the hearts of God's children, and that this may be accomplished, we should seek for divine disclosure of heavenly things. Let the soul be drawn out and upward, that God may grant us a breath of the heavenly atmosphere. We may keep so near to God that in every unexpected trial, our thoughts will turn to Him as naturally as the flower turns to the sun. That, my dear friend, is constant prayer. That's what this is all about. Now, page 100, and this whole paragraph you should probably mark. And I think I will close with this thought. We'll finish the rest of the chapter next time. Listen to this and read along with me if you have your book. Keep your wants, your joys, your sorrows, your cares, your fears before God. You cannot weary Him. You cannot burden Him. You cannot weary Him. He who numbers the hairs of your head is not indifferent to the wants of His children. The Lord is very pitiful. That is, He has pity for each of us. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy, James 5:11. His heart of love is touched by our sorrows and even by our utterances of them. Take to Him everything that perplexes the mind. Are you confused about something? Take it to God. Tell Him about it. Nothing is too great for Him to bear, for He holds up worlds. He rules over all the affairs of the universe. Nothing that in any way concerns our peace is too small for Him to notice. There is no chapter in our experience too dark for Him to read. There is no perplexity too difficult for Him to unravel. No calamity can befall the least of His children. No anxiety harass the soul. No joy cheer. No sincere prayer escape the lips of which our Heavenly Father is unobservant or in which He takes no immediate interest. He healeth the broken in heart. He bindeth up their wounds, Psalm 147, verse 3. Relations between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon the earth to share His watch care, not another soul for whom He gave His beloved Son. Well, we will close here, and we will begin next week in this general area and on this subject. God does not hate you. God loves you. God does not hold anything against you. God forgave your sins when He was on the cross, and He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that's a reference not just to the soldiers who were nailing Him there. That's also a reference to you and to me, whose sins put Christ on the cross. He has given forgiveness to all of us. Think about that next week, and we'll study more into that subject next time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for the gift of Your Son Jesus, who gave Himself to the human race to become a human being for all eternity, one of us, taking upon Himself the same flesh that we have, fallen, sinful human flesh, that He might be our representative, that He might be our guide, that He might be our big brother, that He might be our blood brother. Oh, Father, thank You for the gift. And, oh, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are sinners. We acknowledge our sin, and we give that back to You, that You might take away our sin and give us Your righteousness so that we can give that to You also. Father, take us now and use us and make us into the people that You would have us to be. That is our prayer for tonight. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.